I have three different times. I watch, I clock my phone. Between those three, I will... What's that?
I bet your phone's right.
I'm sure it is. Between those three, we'll stop on time on one of those three. All right, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Keep on going on our study there. Julie, I think you're the one that brought up to me. I will explain to you Romans 9 was Israel's past. Romans 10 is Israel's present. And Romans 11 is Israel's future. Was that you we were talking? Yeah. And that is true. I'm always hesitant to kind of give that stuff out because I've heard that from a lot of commentaries and Chuck Missler. He's a good guy. So, but if it's true, it's true, right? It's true, it's true. That is true. That's a good way to summarize up Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9 is talking about Israel's past. Romans 10, about what do we do now with what we have. And then Romans 11, talking about God will go back to the children of Israel as a nation. So, Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 1. Brothers, this is Paul talking, my heart's desire, your prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, we understand that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He loves his office. He loves what he does. He loves the gospel. He loves preaching the gospel. But when you follow his life in the book of Acts and you see in his epistles when he's writing, he just has a heart that always goes to his people. He just has a heart that always falls back on the children of Israel as a nation. You'll notice he starts in a synagogue, right? He'll go to a synagogue, which is for Jews and Jewish proselytes, which you're not born nationally as an Israelite, but you're a Gentile that comes across and accepting the Jewish faith, and you become a Jewish proselyte, so you're allowed in the synagogue. And again, a synagogue is not a place of sacrificing. It's where they come to read scripture and kind of learn more about their faith. And that's where Paul always went. So if you look at Paul's heart, he even says his desire or prayer to God is that Israel may be saved. Now, as a nation, as a whole, they're not born again. Now, are there several Jews that get saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. Thousands upon thousands get saved. But as a whole, the nation did not recognize Christ as their Messiah. That hasn't happened yet. That will happen. Okay, that will happen coming up after the tribulation, right? We'll see mid-trib, they're going to realize, holy smokes, we were wrong, we messed up, and they'll flee to the mountains, those that can, and again, there are no signs for the rapture, so if you're looking for the Antichrist, chances are he won't be here to see you. Known as the Antichrist. Anyway, that's all free. We'll keep on moving. Paul is desiring that Israel as a whole get saved, born again, trust Christ as their Savior. Verse 2, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What does that mean, they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge? They don't understand Christ as their Savior, right? They don't understand. They are living for God. You know, Paul himself did this, correct? Paul himself was going out on God's behalf, got letters from the high priest to go kill those of the way. Where we get our name. The way means a group of believers as a whole. That's the way. When you see Paul in the book of Acts referring to people as a whole, as a selective group, he calls them the way. And that's who we are. His desire is that they be saved. They have a zeal for God. They love God as far as the law goes, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, how is it not according to knowledge? Verse 3, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. And here it is. Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness for everyone who believes. So we see here that these Jews under the law are still looking to the law for self-righteousness. Romans chapter 7, Paul does a great job of explaining to us what that looks like. He was a Jew under the law, trying to live righteously under the law, and he realized the more of the law I understood, the more of the law I tried to do as an unsaved Jew, the more I found out I could not do. The things I wanted to do, I couldn't do. The things that I'm trying to stay away from, I'm going towards. I had not known covetousness until the law showed up to me. And what's he say? I couldn't stop coveting after that. Right? The law exposes sin. The law exposes a lot of wrong things, and people in the Jewish culture at this time were looking to the law to say, okay, if I do over these 650 commandments, I'll be good to go. In Deuteronomy 30, which we'll see coming up here, it was never about that. It was always to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, and a byproduct will be you will do what the law asks you to do. Paul is desiring that the nation, his people, receive Christ as their Savior. They're ignorant. They're not submitting to Christ. Now, if you want to do a cross-reference study on your own time, read Galatians 2 and 3. It'll really bring to light what he's saying here. Christ is the end of the law. He's fulfilling the law. That's a good thing. The law was good, and Christ fulfilled that which was good to make it better. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is based on the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend in the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is a word of faith that we preach. So Paul is now using Old Testament verses. And this is very, very wise to do. All right? This is very wise to do whenever you see someone in the New Testament quoting the Old Testament. What should you do? You should go back there, right? You'll notice that the New Testament writers, they're not teaching everything of the Old Testament to New Testament believers, right? They're not doing that, okay? Somehow, over the years, it got misunderstood, I think, that when Paul is speaking and he's talking to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, he says, hey, I have taught you all things. I've not kept anything from you. I've taught the whole counsel of God. Somehow, someone thought that meant he taught Genesis to Revelation. Right? The Calvary movement, teach the whole counsel of God. Now, I'm all for that. But the whole counsel of God to Paul did not include Revelation. He was dead before Revelation even got written. Uh-oh. Now what do we do? So when Christ is teaching Paul, he is teaching others what Christ taught him. He did not hold anything back the teaching that Christ taught him, right? He's not teaching the whole Levitical law, which I'm all for. I think it's good to know that kind of stuff. They didn't focus on that. You got to remember when Paul and Peter and James, I'm sidetracking here for a second, when they're writing letters, epistles to the people at this time, they need help now. They don't have years to go, we're going to take 2 years and study Revelation. They don't have 2 years. Think of that tomorrow. What's going to help me today, right? I'm having a hard time understanding Jew and Gentile one in Christ. What do I do with that? How's that going to help me now? So a lot of things that are written, they're clarifying Paul's teachings, Peter's teachings, what James is teaching. They're clarifying to help them live for Christ now. Understand their identity in Christ now. Not take years and years to study it out, find the flaws of it. Focus on the unknowns, things that we don't know, over what we do know. Amen. Right? Yeah. They're focused on unity. It blows me away. All these people studying all over the internet, different religions on, they focus on the gnat, the little jot on, and they blow up a whole doctrine on it. It's like, whoa, what are we doing? Right? Here's what we do know. Paul is trying to help them understand what they don't know. that Christ has come, the Messiah has come, he died and rose again. The Gentiles accept him. You can accept him because he came to you first, but the nation denied him. You can accept him by faith as your Messiah and go forward in what all the prophets talked about. When Moses is talking in Deuteronomy 30, it's speaking to the children of Israel at that time before they go in the promised land. It's telling them, you're going to rebel. Before they even rebelled. It's already predicting. God's so smart. He has it in the law. When you rebel, when you mess up, if you come back to me, because it's in your heart, the teachings are known to you, you understand them, it's not that you don't know them, you've got to go somewhere else and search them out. I'm telling you right now, when you rebel and you come to me by faith, I will restore you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine before you even rebel, it's written in the law what to do when you rebel? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And the principle on righteousness, you're already saved. Your sins are already forgiven. But you need a reminder to confess those sins, right? I don't ask for forgiveness when I sin, which is not bad to do. I confess it. I'm saying, yes, God, I confess I did this sin. I don't want to do it. That sin that you're confessing is already forgiven. You understand that, right? But we need something practical for us now, don't we? I do. Kind of a hard concept to grasp sometimes, right? As a born-again believer, I'm forgiven my past, present, future sins, and yet I still confess my sin. Why? To get back in fellowship with God. The children of Israel, they don't stop being the children of Israel when they go after false gods and go do these bad things. They're still a children of Israel. And God says, when you rebel, you'll know, go back and seek me, and I will restore you. I will accept you. I'll bring you back. Pretty cool. The children of Israel at this time, when Paul is preaching to them, they're having a hard time grasping Christ as their Savior. So he's using verses in the Old Testament that they would know, hey, I'm quoting to you from a passage that's focused on rebellion, and if you would just submit yourself and say, hey, yes, I'm going to live by faith and accept this because all the signs are there. Everything is there. I'm going to accept it. God will forgive you of your sin. And not just a Passover once a year temporarily. No, you will have the righteousness of Christ imputed in you. You'll be forgiven of all your sins you've ever done and will ever do forever. Crazy, isn't it? That's why you can't sin your way out of heaven. Because it's already been paid for. You can't be unsealed. Because the sin you're going to commit has already been forgiven before you even commit it. That helps me not want to sin. How humbling. How humbling to think about, right? That sin that I'm tempted to do right now has already been forgiven if I do it. That doesn't give me a license to want to keep doing it. That's Romans 6. I don't want to do it. I see how good and great God is. I don't want to do that. I go over here. The fact that I know that I can, and God would still allow me to go into heaven, that love prompts me to not do it. See what I'm trying to say? Not get away with it, like a 2-year-old child. No, I don't want to. I don't want to. God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's favor, all the great things that God has and will do, even if I go and do what is wrong and sinful. Man, you know what? That encourages me to not want to do that. I don't want to do that. Now, it takes time to get there, doesn't it? That's maturity. I'm not saying I'm fully mature. I'm working on it. But I'm at the point in my maturity life now, my spiritual life, that I recognize that and see that's where I don't want to do that. He's trying to help the children of Israel see that. We had the law. It was good. It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now that Christ has come, the Messiah, Yeshua has come, We are no longer under the schoolmaster. Let's go forward in Christ. You see how Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews? How it's kind of tripping them up? Right? Their idea of what was given to them, Isaiah 53 and other verses in Psalm. Remember, when they're being taught their Old Testament prophecies, it's with their leadership's perspective and point of view. Interesting, isn't it? A lot of times in the churches today, that pastor is teaching certain texts of Scripture from their point of view. Doesn't mean it's right. I could take the Word of God and I could manipulate it. I came out of this group. To where I could get you guys to do things for me that aren't really there. But I could twist it. Right? Not good. I can start teaching things, prosperity things, like if you just do this and God will do that. Well, not really. Romans chapter 10 is to a group of people who are young in Christ, having a hard time understanding what they have in Christ, Jew and Gentile together. Paul is using texts of Old Testament that they would understand to help them see and accept and move forward. Verse number 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that simplicity, the gospel is simple but not easy. There's a difference. The gospel is simple but not easy. I'm getting confused. Here's a simple truth. God put on flesh and became a human, lived a perfect sinless death life, and died on a cross for the sins of the whole world, and rose again 3 days later. That sounds simple. Now, is that always easy to be understood? Not always. Not always. Barna, back in the day, I can't remember what book I had this in, but it's fairly old now, has said that a person hears the gospel about 7 times before they actually accept it. Same simple truth, but I'm not always getting what it's saying, right? So if you confess your mouth the Lord Jesus, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes under righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is generous towards all who call upon him. For everyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Their Jewish Messiah is allowing Jew and Greek to call on him. Right? It's from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, a priest, Lord of Melchizedek coming in, and they can accept him, Jews. The Jews got the gospel for about 8 years before the Gentiles even got it. God took his time with his people, right? Now Gentiles can get it. Same faith from both groups coming in. Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. In Romans 10, Paul's main group are Jewish people. Okay? They're Jews. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Mainly Jews. It's talking about Jews right now. They're Paul's people. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Which Paul is. Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news, who bring news of good things. So really Paul is focused on the nation of Israel getting the gospel for them. Now, can we apply this to everybody and Gentiles? Absolutely. How do Gentiles get saved? By hearing, right? By hearing. We see here, verse 16, but they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So when faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now again, Isaiah is being quoted. We'll look back there on your own time and see why. Faith comes by hearing. Even Isaiah, who is a Jew under the law, is talking about faith. Okay, righteousness with God has always come by faith. After Adam and Eve sinned, by faith. By faith, by faith. Romans 1 told us that. The just live by faith. Moving on down here. Yes, indeed, their voice went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by those who are not a nation, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. That foolish nation is a Gentile nation, which in typology is all of us, unless you're a Jew. Verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So we see here that the Gentiles as a whole, overall, were not seeking God, right? They're not. And God's saying, even though they're not coming out and seeking me, I am going to show myself, present myself to them. Now, when God did that with Jesus, many Gentiles got saved, right? So much so that Paul said, I am done going to the Jews. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Because when they heard about Christ and the resurrection, they said, teach us more. We know more. When Paul talked about the Messiah being a light to the Gentiles, they would say, hey, we want to know more. And so we start seeing now a partial hardening, we talked about this in Romans 9, to Israel as a nation, so that the fullness of the Gentiles can be done. When the fullness of Gentiles is done, the Gentiles as a whole gain the gospel for however long, been over 2,000 years now, when that's done, God will go back to the nation of Israel, in the tribulation period, and then for the 1,000-year reign, when he comes down. Does that make sense? I know it's kind of a brief timeline. So we're still in the fullness of the Gentiles. That means for us, Romans 10 is applicable. Even though when Paul's talking about Jews needing to hear the gospel because they need it for their Messiah, we can apply it and say, yes, there is time now still for us to be obedient, to give the gospel. Don't look at yourself giving the gospel to people that don't want to hear it. Who cares? Look at what Paul's doing. He's giving the gospel to Jews that overall don't want to hear it. Did it stop him? No. Because everywhere he went where someone didn't want it, someone else did. So I'm putting myself in a position to, yes, be rejected, knowing that then there's going to be a time when someone will accept that. And even if that doesn't happen, is talking about Christ's death and resurrection to someone else, is that worth it? Is that enough to just say, hey, even if I never am privileged to lead someone to Christ, me just talking to others about Christ's death and resurrection is all I need. I am fulfilled in that. I think so. We see God's mercy here at the last verse. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Hundreds of years. Again, I think some older preachers have done God injustice when they focus on God's wrath so much in the Old Testament. They don't look at God's mercy. Just because God's talking about his wrath to come doesn't mean the children of Israel were experiencing God's wrath when it was being said. Make sense what I'm saying? When a prophet's coming talking about if you don't change your way of living and go back to God, his wrath will come. At the time it's being preached in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they're living great. They're doing well overall, usually. Most of the time, they're doing fine without God. That's why they're not serving God. They're doing just fine without him. And now that trials come, what do we do? Hey, the reason why you're here is because for 50, 100, hundreds of years, you've turned your back on God. It's been said that his wrath's going to come. Now that it's here, now that you're going to panic, serve him. Now you're going to panic, go to God. And thank God, even in the Old Testament, when the Jews panicked and went to serve him, he always accepted them. All day long, I've stretched out my hand to a people. Look at the book of Judges. Has anybody ever read the book of Judges? What do you see in there? Children of Israel doing good for a time and then doing bad. When they do bad, they get conquered by a nation, they become slaves, they cry out to God. What does God do? Delivers them. So this language isn't anything new to the Jews that Paul is writing to in this section. To the believers at Rome, right? They know this language. He's using it to stir their hearts and see, look, for thousands of years, look what God's done for our people. Now that the Messiah has come, are you still going to be hard-hearted? Are you still going to be just like them and not accept him? God's moving. He's hardening our people now to move to the Gentiles. Don't be in that hardened group. Come with us. Come over here. Romans 9, Israel's past. Romans 10, what does Israel need to do right now? And we'll look at next week, Romans 11, the future of Israel. The future. Even in this partial hardening, because God made a covenant that he can't break, he'll go back to the nation of Israel later, when our time, the church age is done. He'll go back to them. How comforting for that people group. For them to know, even if they don't know, for us to see how good our God is. Our Messiah was a Jew. To know that he will never leave them or forsake them also. The salvation of Christ can still be preached to them, and pockets will get saved, but as a nation, they're not going to recognize him as their Savior. But there will be a time in the future when they will. He's not going to tell them at that time, well, for a few thousand years now, you denied me, so about that covenant, I think your time is up. Nope. I'll say, okay, you got it. Here I am. How cool is that? How merciful is our God to do that to the nation of Israel? Can you kind of put yourself in Paul's shoes and just see how burdened he would be for his people, knowing what's being done, knowing what's happening, what he's going through physically and emotionally and spiritually for the cause of Christ, a love for his people that are denying him overall. More people are denying Christ than they are accepting Christ. And still, he says, you know what? I would give up my own salvation so that you guys, the nation, would get saved. There ain't no one I'd do that for. Selfish as that sounds. Paul's willing to do it. Knowing how bad hell is. I think when Christ was teaching Paul, he let Paul in on some things that never got wrote down. That's just my theory. I can't prove that. But there's some things that Paul understood. I see some glimpses of, like Ephesians chapter 4. There's some things in Ephesians 4 about the church, what they're supposed to be doing, that, man, it's deep. It's impressive what's in Ephesians 4. You look at all the churches overall in America or in Western society, you go, we're not even close to Ephesians 4. Probably have no idea what even that's even there. Paul understood some things. Peter, I think the second Peter even says, hey, I've been around Paul also and learned some things from him. Peter writes down, there are some things that Paul says and teaches that are hard to be understood. This is Peter, the one who walked with Jesus. And still, Paul's being faithful, being committed, staying with him. So the group of people, as a nation as a whole, are denying his Savior. Impressive, isn't it? A commitment. that Paul has for his Savior. The commitment he has to it, going to a nation that's constantly rejecting your Messiah. It's impressive. I'm not sure if you're a New Year's resolution person. I'm personally not. But if you are, I would encourage you to look at Romans 10 and see the commitment that Paul has in his life to God's calling and staying true to it, even if the outcome is not what Paul thinks it should be. The outcome doesn't dictate his commitment. It's the love he has for his Savior that keeps him going. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. We're so thankful for Romans chapter 10 and just all the great truths that are in there. Lord, I can't imagine what that would be like to be in Paul's sandals, to look at his people as a nation and see how great you are as their Savior and be around other Jews that would deny you. Or Jews who are saved but just struggling with the idea that Christ, their Messiah, would be I like the Gentiles, and they'll be on an equal playing field. You won in Christ. Lord, he stayed committed. He stayed faithful. Lord, let that encourage us to do the same thing in our callings. As we see truth and understand truth, that we would stay committed to our walk with you. And we're so thankful that we have victory in Christ, that you enable us to live a victorious Christian life. Lord, as we continue our study in Romans, allow it to sink into our hearts and minds that we just not learn intellectually, that we would learn to do it and experience what it's saying also, Lord. Bless now our afternoon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.